I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, and then Mr. Honor will be coming up and sharing the word. Matthew 1, 17, starting in verse 17. So all the generations from Adam to David are 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east traveled in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah who was to be born. He said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way.
All right, good evening. Ooh, that was delayed response. Am I too close? All right. We're going to get started. Go ahead, if you haven't turned there, turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to talk about the coming of Christ. And I know it's the Christmas season, but this passage is very important to us any time of the year as we study the Bible. But and I hope by the end of tonight you'll understand and reason why inside your minds and understanding the importance of it. But the coming of Christ... we're going to be looking at these passages that our budding songwriter just read for us. So if you weren't here last night, it was really a blessed time, and we had a really wonderful time to all that came to share, and also, of course, good eating. So we had a really good time. So thank you for all that worked hard on that. A television interviewer was walking the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time. Much as in America, Christmas shopping is a big commercial success in Japan. The interviewer stopped one young woman on the sidewalk and asked, What is the meaning of Christmas? Laughing, she responded, I don't know. Is that the day that Jesus died? There was some truth in her answer. And it's interesting to contemplate how we understand the scriptures in Jesus' birth. And the importance we relegate to the understanding of the divine birth. I was listening to a podcast this week, and the podcast was covering some of the Supreme Court decisions and some of the court cases that was going on. It was actually the World Magazine. And they were giving the evangelical Christian view of some of these cases. And I don't remember the exact case it was, but the defense was talking and pleading with the Supreme Court that this is a unique case, and therefore you should side on our side. This is a unique case. This poll seems weird, doesn't it? We got to think about that. But this is a unique case. And the Supreme Court justices actually caught that word. And I always find it interesting when you catch a word in our language and how we butcher it and how sometimes we skew a definition of a word into the way we want to use it. The Supreme Court justices said, is it really unique? What's the definition of unique? And the court justice said, unique is generally understood that it can't be done again. For example, unique, he said, unique is like an alien invasion. It's never been done before. It's unique. It's never done. On Holt Road, there is a mansion that's lit up. And we went and visited that mansion just to go look at those lights. And we could look at that and we were amazed. We were amazed at it. And I could say, oh man, that's so unique. But is it truly unique in the essence of the word? Unique is one of a kind, right? You know, I may be going far on this, but unique, being the only one, being without a like or equal, distinctively characteristic. What was so unique about the divine birth? And do we even understand the miraculous conception of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as unique? And how does that resonate in our hearts and our minds? You know, it's also like the word awesome. I remember Jonathan sometimes hits on this point. Awesome. We say everything. And I'm guilty of it too. In my text to people, I say, oh, awesome. Oh, that's awesome. And is it really awesome? Inspiring awe. An emotion variously combined, dread, veneration, venerate to respect, to honor. Wonder that is inspired by authority or by the sacred. Awesome. Sometimes we lose this in our language. We use words that shouldn't be used, and we should be mindful of where it should be used. As we're considering the coming of the Christ and the divine birth, I want us to think again about some of these words and how does it resonate in our hearts and our minds. One of the questions I want us to think about is, why is the virgin birth or God's miraculous conception so important? Why is it so unique? Why is it so awesome? And do Christians, is it unique to Christians? And how would you answer, what's so special about the divine birth? If a unbeliever or if someone at work or whatever came up to you and say, what's the big deal about the birth of Christ? Or do they not even, maybe they look at your life and see that you care more about the gifts and more about all the lights of Christmas versus the meaning of this season. Why is the virgin birth so important, so unique? How can the reality of the divine conception serve as a source of joy and peace this Christmas season? Okay? How do we understand the reality? Is it a reality to us? And how do we use it as a source of joy? How do we teach our children, this is the reason why I'm giving you the gift. This is the reason why we have a Christmas dinner. To celebrate Jesus Christ, to celebrate the divine birth. This is what I want us to consider and I want us to look at in these texts. I have 10 points. Some of you guys are already nodding. 10 points, but I'm going to go through them quickly to understand these two thoughts here. Why is it so important? Is it a reality to us? And how does it move us to worship? How does the understanding and our response to it lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and live for his glory. Because in our scripture, as our brother just read, this is how he wanted to understand this. This is how God wanted us to understand this. This week, I'm going to cover the coming of Christ in Matthew. And I believe Joey is up next week, right? Joey's up next week to cover in Luke. How do we understand these things? And how does it move us to get out of our laziness, to get out of our ho-hum thinking of Christianity, Christianities, and move us to worship, okay? Let's look at this real quick. My first point here, as we get into Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at these passages in two sections, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, and then we're going to cover chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25, we're going to look at why does Matthew describe the divine, the miraculous conception in this way? Okay, why does he cover the hereditary line of Jesus, and how was Jesus different and why? And then the second part in chapter 2, we're going to cover, now that we know that he is the king, what's our response to it? What's our, I use this word, and I like kind of, I don't know if this is old English, but homage. Have you ever heard that word, homage? How do we pay homage? How do we pay reverence and worship because of it? Because that was the response as we read from the story of the Magi's and the lack of the response of those that should have been worshiping, okay? Understand this, okay? Understand these things. First point is the genealogy, the line of David. I want us to understand what's so important. So in Matthew chapter 1, if you look at it, you see the whole genealogy of Jesus through Solomon, okay? So you understand, we have to understand why is Matthew writing in this way. We understand Matthew as the author to the, which kind of audience? The Jewish audience, right? So he was making a point of Jesus' lineage in what was spoken of old, right? What does it say in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7? Excuse me here, one second. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. On the throne of David over his kingdom. If you look at the genealogy in chapter 1, it covers the genealogy of Jesus. And look at verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So he sets the foundation, right? He sets the foundation of what's going to happen. Who is this Christ? And then he goes, now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Why would he call this out different? Because there was a line, right? In Jewish culture, almost in any culture, you always want to know your former generations, right? But according to the Bible, there had to be a connection to David, right? So there had to be a connection through the line of Joseph, right? David to Joseph. So what do we see here? Verse 18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. The first thinking here is the genealogy, the line of David. It was a betrothal to Joseph. A betrothal is actually a legal requirement. It was a legal understanding in that back in that time. Even if divorce was supposed to happen, say they had bad relations or something happened in between the betrothal period to the wedding, there had to be a legal dissolution of it. But we see here that there was a line connected, and it was connected according to Isaiah 9:7, we see the genealogy, the uniqueness here. We're looking at the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Uniqueness of the birth after the Jesus Christ. What's the second thing that we see here? The birth of Jesus was not of Joseph. I want young ones to understand this, okay? It was not of Joseph. What does it say here? I'm going to keep reading verse 18. After his mother, Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about uniqueness, right? We're talking about something that is so different. Matthew brings a point here, and I want you guys to contemplate this. He's speaking to a Jewish audience. And these Jewish people have some kind of understanding or what the scribes have been teaching about the prophecies of old. And Matthew makes the point of, let me explain to you how awesome this is. Okay? How does he do this? And I want you guys to think about repetition and relationship. How many times does Matthew repeat things, and why is it unique? And then he also connects relationships. We already said down through the line of David to Joseph. But look at what else he does, okay? First, we see the birth of Jesus was not of Joseph. What do we see here? Verse 18, before they came together, there is some wrong understanding that this idea of virgin could also be made understanding of young woman. Maybe Mary already had relations or Mary had some kind of relationship. That's an incorrect understanding. The Greek is emphatic that she was a virgin. And look what Matthew does. Before they came together, was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. How many things? Count them. One, two. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame. Why would he be fearful? Because he knew this was wrong, right? What was this period? It was the betrothal period. It wasn't the wedding date yet, right? At the end of the betrothal period, they would be wed. So here's another thing. Unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Do not fear. Do you see the hand of God working in this story and how Matthew describes it to a Jewish audience? This Savior, this one that was spoken of old in Isaiah, this will be God's Son. Do not fear, take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. Had to be a Savior that was fully man to take upon the full sins of the whole world, but also divine, fully divine, right? From the Holy Spirit. I think this was kind of amazing. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin, the one who has not had relations, has not been with Joseph, had not been wed yet, shall conceive from the Holy Spirit and bear a son. We see here the birth of Jesus was not of Joseph. The repetition tells us alone that Matthew is making a point to the Jewish audience. This is unique. This is separate from the genealogies and how the generations have happened. This is the Son of God come onto earth to save the people of the world. That's powerful. That's what moves me to understand the uniqueness of the birth of Jesus. Not of Joseph. Not of Joseph. But from the womb. From the womb conceived by the Holy Spirit. Just a side note. It really should move our hearts about abortion. and the stances of abortion out there, right? Conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. The uniqueness of Jesus' birth is powerful. But verse 25, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. The third point is from the Holy Spirit, God incarnate. Mary, betrothed to Joseph, following the line of David from the throne, the kingdom. And then you see Jesus coming into the world. Is this unique? Has it ever happened before? Will it ever happen again? Do you see the power of Jesus' birth here and what should move us to respond? This is awesome. I could say this in a text when I'm talking about Jesus Christ. This is awesome. This is the divine birth. This is what God purposed, God planned, and God can only do. Sometimes we lose the thoughts of some of these things. God's design, work, and plan. Verse 22 very clearly says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel, God incarnate. See, you have to understand, there's many religions out there, right? And some of them even profess the name of Jesus, but they don't believe he was God incarnate. They don't believe that, oh, maybe he was this high prophet, and he was just a prophet, he was just a man. Or they'll say, oh yeah, we believe him, he was a good high priest, good teachings, or he was some kind of angel or something. But they can't understand the scriptures to see he was God with us. Oh, for so many years, the Jewish people were longing for the Messiah. Where is the Messiah? Where is the Messiah? We're looking for the Messiah. We're under Roman tyranny. We're slaves. We're slaves. Finally, God is with us. God incarnate. Is this not unique? Is this not awesome? This is part of our gospel story. As we talk to unbelievers out there, do you understand? God came down from heaven. Lower than the angels to touch this earth, this wretched, sinful earth, for you and I. God with us. Is this not unique? Is this not awesome? How do we understand these things? The uniqueness of Jesus' fatherhood. Joseph knew her not in the relation sense or the married sense of the word. This is powerful in the gospel story, as we explain the gospel story. Jesus was the only one. He could only be the only one to save us from sin. And I wanted to make a little point here, okay? And this may be a little point, maybe a huge point. Contemplate it and get back to me, okay? Jesus' being did not start in Mary's womb. Do you understand that? Some of the kids, do you understand that? Jesus did not come into being into Mary's womb. He was already. He was already there. Oh, I think I lost connection. Did I break it? All right, we'll do it this way. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Some people would like to mess this up, right? And they say, oh, Jesus, he was just one of many gods, right? No, he has always been. That's why this was so amazing to understand this thought. He was not created just at the birth of Jesus, right? He's always been. Thank you. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is key, okay? This is awesome. The one that was from eternity past to eternity forward came into and was conceived in Mary's womb uniquely by the hand of God to save sinners lost. Uniqueness of the divine birth. How do we understand this? How does this relate to us as we think of these things? It was not Joseph. It was a unique fatherhood. God coming into man and Mary as Jesus' mother lays the foundation for the rest of the gospel and Christ's work on the cross. If this was any different, our salvation would be different. Our salvation would have no strong foundation. Jesus, 100% man, 100% divine. This is what we understand, and this is awesome. The divine birth. So how does this move us? Matthew chapter 2. I want us to move on and get to some of these points here. The question we're considering, how can the reality of the divine conception serve as a source of joy and peace this Christmas season? How does it move us to pay homage? How does it move us to pay reverence and worship and glory to His name? I want us to look, now that Matthew considers chapter 1, okay? And he says, look at this genealogy. Now the birth of Christ, fully able to complete all the prophecies, He has now come as God incarnate, God with us, to pay for our salvation. Now He starts this gospel story, this gospel work into chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 with me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Why does Matthew include this story of Magi? And as Joey was mentioning in the meeting earlier, in Luke, we see the shepherds, right? Why does Matthew include this and Luke includes this? What is the interesting parts of these stories? Matthew includes the Magi, the wise men, for a reason. Could it be that there is hint of this Savior, not just the Messiah of the Jews, but could it be He's the Messiah of the world? I want us to think about some of these thoughts. 5 points about Jesus' birth should be another reason of worship. Worship of Him, Messiah, King of the Jews, okay? Think about why Matthew's writing this, and let's contemplate this together. Matthew 5:2, right? Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, who is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him. Micah 5:2 clearly says that in Bethlehem, right? But you, O Bethlehem, this is what is going to happen. And these people, the Jewish audience specifically, knew this. If the king was going to come, this is where we heard. Bethlehem, who are too little to be young among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. These wise men come. Can you imagine? These wise men from the east, from the Orient. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a large city at that time. And can you imagine these wise men coming and causing a disruption? They were different. they were not the norm from these Jewish people. And they come following a star. We don't know a lot about them, right? But they knew they were studying astronomy. And they saw something. What is the uniqueness of this star? I must come go and check it out. You know, some scholars say Just because there was three gifts doesn't mean there was three wise men. The gifts were three. There could have been more wise men. Can you imagine the disruption of these wise men coming to Jerusalem and saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So they knew this was something, right? Who is he? Worship him, the Messiah, the king of the Jews. They came to understand this portion. What's the next thing that we see here? Worship him. Could he be the Messiah, king over all the nations? When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem with him. Why would these, can you imagine a disruption from these foreigners? And it caused problems, specifically with Herod. And what happens? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Can you see God miraculously working in the story and showing foreigners who he is? How powerful is that? How unique is that? That should move our hearts. I don't know if anyone's Jewish here, but I think we're all Gentiles here. This should move our hearts. He's going to call worship to him as Messiah, king over all nations. What did Isaiah say? "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." Jesus, another reason for worship is Jesus was calling worship from all nations. Do you see the awesomeness of this story here? Jesus was going to be the Savior of the world. And he started with the Magi. Who is he? Who is he? Where is this king? Who is this to be born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Who says all this to them? The scribes, right? The scribes, the people that should have been looking for the Savior, points the foreigners to where he was going to be, right? And what do we see next? The next point here is worship him because he is God sovereign for all the universe. I want us to think about and consider Gentiles, Gentile seekers. They were Gentile seekers coming to see the Savior. And not only that, Jesus was working here to call worship unto him and to show that he is sovereign over the whole universe. Consider this. He uses a star. He uses a star to call foreigners to his son. He moves the heart of a king, Caesar, to call what? A census. Huh. Interesting, huh? And where did they have the baby? Bethlehem. And he uses a star to call these people together. God moves in ways that we don't even consider, and we still try to put him in a box. We still try to figure God out and put him in a box and say, "I'll work him out in this way, and I understand God in this way." No, can we back up and understand who the God of the Bible is? That he moves more powerfully than we understand. He is the unique one, and we should live our lives to his leading and his guidance. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." The coming of the Christ was not going to come with the scribes and the priests laying the work down before it. It was going to be God's handiwork, God following the scriptures of old. It is written to show us his son. The coming of the Christ, it was going to be awesome. And we see this here. Worship. He calls men to worship him and bow down to him as he is sovereign over the whole universe. Who made his son known and worshipped by all? The Magi caused disruption in Jerusalem. The star, the census. And even when they had to be saved from Herod, he sends an angel to get them to Egypt, right? How amazing is this? Another point here, when we think about this, worship him because only a select few can. And what I mean by that is, worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he is Lord of all. He's the one that came, paid it all on the cross for you and I, on the cross, paid for our sins. When I mean worship him because only a select few can, I want us to think about this story. Think about Herod. Herod the Great, he was a ruthless man. And he was trying to be conniving and say, hey, I want to worship him also. Tell me where he is. You go find him and then you tell me. But really in his heart, he was being deceiving, right? He wanted to kill him. He wanted no other king. Herod the Great was declared king by the Senate. He was a ruthless and godless man who sought complete power at all costs. What do you mean by all costs? He slay his own wife and two brothers because of accusations of treason. You could picture Herod as the world today persecuting Christians today. They don't want to know the truth. Look at Herod. He didn't want to come and bow down and worship the God's son. He said, I want to take him out. If anything, what is Satan doing? He's trying to cover the truth of the gospel. Cover the truth. I was going to show you pictures, but we don't have time. John Kenlaw just sent me pictures of, he just went to a camp, had the opportunity to share the gospel to a leprosy colony. And the camp was called the Destitute Camp, and they changed it to be called Victory Camp. And he said more than half, maybe more than 75% were Muslims, and they had the opportunity to go in and share the gospel. Jesus comes to the most lowly with the gospel. He went to the Magi. He went to the shepherds. He was born in a manger. How awesome is God's word to us? How awesome is the gospel to us? Worship him. Think about this. I want you guys to think about this. Who tells the Magi and Herod about the prophecy? Verse 4, when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. The people that were supposed to be looking for the Savior, that knew the truth of God's word, said, oh, he's over there. This is what Scripture is teaching, but I'm not going. They were indifferent. They were ignoring the Scripture. Jerusalem was only 5 miles away from Bethlehem. I don't know how far your house is. Maybe it's like going to Jonathan and June's house. 5 miles away, and the scribes and the chief priests say, he's probably over there. Indifference, ignorance to go and seek the Savior. What's in our heart today? Do we have indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we ignore him in our lives? Think about the high priest, knowing Micah 5:2, and still did not go. But the Magi sought to worship the king. They came from the east, from the Orient, seeing nothing but a star, saying, where is he? Who is the king? We want to go see him. And what happened? What do we see at the end of it all? End of this passage. Verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So they must have followed the star to Jerusalem. Checked out with the king and the scribes and the chief priests. Where is he? Oh, he's in Bethlehem. The star appears. Till they came till it came, the star stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Why? Because it was God ordained. God was moving among them and saying, there's my son. There's my son. And with exceeding great joy, they went to worship. They went to worship. And when they had come into the house, verse 11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Where is our hearts this season? Do we have exceedingly great joy for the gospel, the truth of God's word in our hearts? And do we fall down with exceeding joy and worship him? Can you imagine this? Can you think about where we need to be with our Lord and Savior? To worship him joyfully and ascribe unto him all authority and dignity to Christ. And then finally, the response with sacrificial gifts. They fell down. Fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented their gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, when we understand the truth of who Jesus is, Jesus, the Son of God, God with us, Emmanuel, we understand the power of God's word, and our reaction, our response is exceedingly great joy. I will fall down on my hands and knees and worship him. Worship him. This is what we're called to today, and this is practically what I'd like to share with you guys all. Do we have this in our hearts? Do we have this in our lives today? I know many of you do. Some of us may be questionable, right? Sometimes it convicts my own heart and my own mind in how I consider the gospel. How does it emanate? How does it resonate in my heart, in my life, as a father, as a husband, as a son of God? How does it resonate? Does it make me respond in worship? This is my understanding of this passage today, and I want you guys to understand it. Are we going to move in worship, or will we move to ignore the truth, like the scribes and the high priests? Or will we move to indifference? Or will we just seek to suppress the truth in our lives? You know, I'll close with this, and I'm going to ask Jonathan to come on back up. At this time in season, one of my favorite movies, okay, is A Christmas Carol, okay? And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I just like watching this story about Scrooge, made-up story about Scrooge, about his heart and where his heart is. I want to read this little thing. A popular play and movie this time of year, one I always enjoy watching, is A Christmas Carol. There is one scene that has always fascinated me. The ghost of Christmas Past has just paid a very discomforting visit to Ebenezer Scrooge. Clearly, the old miser is shaken by the entire ordeal. But when he awakens, okay, this is the ghost of Christmas Past, but when he awakens from his sleep, he doesn't take the message to heart. He simply dismisses it, saying, anyone know? What's his famous word? Bah, humbug. He says, bah, humbug, it wasn't real. And this is what he says. Just a bit of last night's undigested beef, he says to himself. There is more gravy about you than the grave. What a powerful way we could consider the truth of this word, of this passage here, of Jesus' life and his divine birth. If Satan could do one thing, is suppress the truth. Suppress the truth of his divine birth. Suppress the truth of who he is and how we are supposed to respond to this. Respond in worship and pay homage to the King.